Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like to talk to you about the tending the fire of God in your heart. To do that, I'd like us to look at Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9. Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning. It's interesting, there are five offerings that are mentioned in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, the burnt offering being one of them. And the burnt offering is really one of devotion. That's what it signifies. It is the offering of essentially continual devotion. And we'll see that in a moment. It's to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. What I want you to notice about this is if you're going to have a fire burn through the night, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to get up and tend it. What's important for us, God wants every single one of us to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in our heart. And in order for that to happen, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to require sacrifice. It's not something that's automatic. It's not something like you light it on Wednesday night and then don't worry about it till Sunday morning. The fire of the Holy Spirit, if you want the fire of God, and this is the thing that happens is, not only is there a fire burning within the church, but especially anytime we fast, you can tell it in the church when the people have fasted. You can tell it in your own life, just like I was saying. And the good news is you don't have to walk away from that time. You can actually live in that time, but it's going to require some attention on your part and my part in order for us to walk in this fire of the Holy Spirit resting upon our life and working through our life. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Very interesting. He says it once and then he says it again. How important is it to God that you and I live in a condition where we're on fire for Him? We talked about that Sunday morning when we were talking about discipline and the whole issue in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I discipline. And this is to the church at Laodicea that he's talking, and the issue there is they're lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be hot, cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And one of the things out of that we saw is that if you're lukewarm in your service of God, you're under discipline, and there's no joy in that. The Lord wants us to have a fiery love for Him, a fiery devotion for Him, He wants us to burn in our heart for Him. The fire of the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood. You know what? I think that's just so interesting. Every morning, you add wood to the fire. I want to ask you, when you get up in the morning, do you add wood to the fire? I mean, are you throwing a log on the fire? Are you saying, you know what? I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to get the Word of God in me, and I'm going to have the fire of God burning in me because I'm going to fan the flame. I'm going to feed the fire. I'm going to go to work on fire. I'm going to start my day on fire. He says, you know, do that, arrange the burnt offering on the fire, burn the fat of the fellowship offerings. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. Isn't that interesting? That word continuously in the Hebrew, it's tamid. It's the first time it's used in the Old Testament. It has to do with a continual devotion. The whole idea of the burnt offering is there's a devotion. You would offer it in the morning at 9 o'clock. You'd offer it in the evening at 3 o'clock. You'd keep the fire burning. And the whole idea is you need God in the morning. You need Him in the evening. You need Him all day. You got to keep the fire going. And it's continuous. It's the idea of continually offering ourselves to God and saying, God, I'm all Yours. promise. I'm all in. I want all that you have for me. I want to do all that you want me to do. And let your fire burn in me. That's the idea. He wants us to have a fiery love. It symbolizes our devotion to God. And it's also interesting that you and I can't create fire. And I can go out and light and create a campfire. But when it comes to the fire of the Lord in us, it's not something you and I can create. It's only something you and I can tend. So if you've come in here tonight and your wood's wet and you're saying, I haven't had a fire in a long time, you can't start it. God has to. And it's very interesting in this passage, or as you're looking at this, the Lord is the one who starts the fire. In Leviticus 9:23, we read this: Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Fire and glory go together. You want the glory of God on your life, you got to have the fire of God burning in your heart. And what happened is God started the fire. Now their job was to tend it. Our job is to tend the fire. I mean, and this is a, you see it in the Old Testament. Many scholars believe Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. It's the only logical response to all that God has done is to say, God, I'm all yours. You can have all of me. It's this heart of undivided devotion to the Lord. And many scholars believe Paul has the burnt offering in mind when he's talking about offering yourself in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And then you read on in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Message puts it this way: don't burn out, keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Live a life that's on fire for God. If I could pray anything for you in 2025, pray anything for the church in 2025, if I would share my goal for myself in 2025, it's to live a life on fire for God, consumed by Him. So the question is, how do we do that? What are some of the steps that help us to have a heart on fire for Him? I want to give you five things just quickly. Number one, you got to consecrate your heart. You got to consecrate your heart. In other words, when you're consecrating your heart, what you're doing is you're getting rid of the distractions, you're getting rid of the clutter, you're getting rid of the things that are keeping you. It's really kind of like Hebrews chapter 12, where we talked about laying aside every weight. Get rid of the things that are slowing you down in your life spiritually. And that's different for everybody. And don't think it's just sinful things. A lot of times it's good things that have been allowed to take over our time and dominate our life in a way that keeps us from spending time with the Lord. And anything that keeps you from having your time with the Lord really has to go. The idea is that you and I would tend the fire. That there would be the kind of devotion in us, consecration in us, that would say, I'm going to remove the distractions that keep me from tending the fire. And we saw in Leviticus, the tending of the fire happens in the morning. It happens at night. You get up in the morning, you're going to tend the fire. You go to bed at night, you're going to tend the fire. And who knows, you might have to get up at night and tend the fire. In fact, let me just challenge you on this, that if you're awake at night, rather than getting worked up because you can't go back to sleep, recognize it for what it is. It's the Lord saying, I'd like you and I to have a little talk. You'll be surprised how God will speak to you. The writer of Song of Solomon said, my body sleeps, but my heart's awake. Your heart can be awake to God in the night. And it's a beautiful thing to wake up, spend time with the Lord, and then find that even in a reduced amount of rest, you have a fire, you have a joy, you have a strength. You're like, man, if I have to choose between the two, I'm always going to take time with the Lord. But you got to consecrate yourself. In Joshua 3:5, consecration really is the beginning of seeing God move. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And I just feel that's a word again for us tonight. Get rid of the distractions and make that commitment now and watch what God will do tomorrow. Psalm 27, verse 4. This is the heart of David. One thing I ask of the Lord. Listen, if you're going to have a fire, if you're going to consecrate yourself, you can't, you know, too many Christians, too many times people live with many things I ask of the Lord. Many things are what I seek. David, when you ask David, what is it you want? He could be saying, well, I want victory over my enemies. I want a great kingdom. I want this. I want that. David, the older he gets, the more he's able to narrow it down. And he says, really, I've decided there's one thing that I seek. Listen, if you seek Jesus, you get everything else. If you seek everything else, you miss out on him. One thing I seek. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Or you could say this verse or this word really means inquire, that I might talk to God, that I might ask him about a few things, that I might be in his presence. I'm so happy for you. I'm so thrilled for you at every single campus and online. You've chosen the best thing. You've said, you know what? I want to be in his presence. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I want him to speak to me, to change me, to touch me. That's what happens when you're in the presence of the Lord. Last week, Brandon and his daughter Evelyn and I went to Passion Conference. It's the conference Louis does for college students. And they were in the State Farm Arena where the Atlanta Hawks play. And I mean, it was packed to the gills, 20,000 kids. And they were going to turn around and do two of them. They did back-to-back conferences, so they'd have 40,000 kids. But I mean, the presence of the Lord was there. And when we left the arena to come home, I knew I was different. I knew I was different. I'd been in the presence of the Lord, and there was power in that presence, and I was different. And that difference didn't just last that afternoon. It didn't just last the next day. But even as we started into the fast, I was like, I was so glad I'd been in the presence of the Lord, because it really prepared me for the fast. It gave me momentum. And listen, when you come here, you're in the presence of the Lord. What happens is it gives you a divine momentum in terms of just walking close to the Lord. And God's heart is to talk to you. Yeah, that's right. The psalmist says this, my heart has heard you say, come talk with me. Do you realize if you could hear the voice of God tonight, do you know what he's saying to you? He's saying, I want to have a conversation with you. Imagine the God of the universe is saying, I want to talk to you. And David says, and my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Consecration is making room for God's work in our life. It's getting rid of the clutter. It's just good to declutter sometimes, right? I have this theory, everybody ought to move at least once every 5 years, because there's a lot of things you just get rid of. You say, I'm not moving that to another place. I'm getting rid of it. And I just think it's good for us as we start the year to say, whatever it is that's getting in the way of my time with the Lord or making my time with the Lord less, I'm going to get rid of it and evaluate and say, how am I going to do my morning and evening sacrifice? Listen, it's a pattern in the Old Testament because God wants it to be a pattern in our life as New Covenant believers. Consecration, number two, cultivate a breathless awe over what God is doing. You know what? We live in a day where so many people are critics of a move of God and critics of the church. And what we have to do is we have to guard our heart so that, listen, I think we do well quit worrying about what's happening other places and who you can straighten out, what you think. Doesn't matter what you think. Just walk with God and celebrate what God is doing in the place where you're at, right? I mean, come on. We have so much to be thankful for. I mean, when I start thinking about it, and here's the problem. You and I can get velocitized to the presence of the Lord, the move of God, the blessing of God, the things we're seeing. And by that, what I mean is, you know, you're driving down the highway, and I know none of you would do this, but if you're like out and maybe you're in Montana or something, you might do it. You're going like 80, 85 miles an hour out there, and you're going fast, and then all of a sudden you get to a town and the speed limit drops down, and you're like, man, I'm barely moving. You're going 50 miles an hour, but it seems like you're hardly moving. And the reason why is because you got used to it, and now it didn't seem like you were going fast. And what can happen is people can get so used to what's happening, especially in a place like this. When there is a place where there is much blessing, people can get so used to it that they no longer recognize the blessing. I mean, I'm just gonna be honest with you. I mean, when I look at how many people were saved, almost 5,400 people gave their hearts to Christ last year at James River Church. I'm telling you what, that's a lot of people. That's awesome. Praise God. Praise his name. It's just so exciting. Last year, over 1,100 people were baptized. Listen, that's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, we get to watch this and see this every single week. Listen, Sunday, we did a little different invitation. I preached too long, but we did a little different invitation. Tell people to come forward. People came forward. They got saved. In fact, second service, I stand down front, and a lady came up and said, I need to rededicate my life. I was like, game on. Let's do it. It's awesome. People are getting saved every single week at James River Church. Praise God. I want to be in a church where people are saved. God has raised this church up to reach the lost. I'm excited about it. I don't only want to be though in a place where people are saved. I want to be in a place where people experience the power and the presence of God and they're healed. And last year, we had over 1,100 written testimonies of healing, which is amazing. I mean, are you serious? I get so excited about that. I think, man, from 2021 through 2024, are you ready for this? Over 5,000 people have been healed at James River. I mean, come on, praise God. It's just cool. Doesn't that make you say, wow, what a God we serve? Makes me think that. And I've been here almost 34 years, and I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. And then we were talking, I was talking with Pastor Kurt, and do you realize that to this date in the history of the church, and we didn't do much in the first 10 years for a variety of reasons. There were some things that just were what they were. But really, in 2001, we said, we're going to get serious about this missions. We're going to make this happen. And when we did, I mean, most of the money you've given through that time has come since then. But over the course of the life of the church, we've given $84 million to missions. Are you? I mean, isn't that like crazy? You say, well, what did we do last year? $8.6 million to missions that you gave. It's unbelievable. It's so awesome to watch what God is doing. And, you know, we come in here and we, you know, you just look at every campus. I say this to the glory of the Lord, and I'm so grateful because you do have to have facilities, but our facilities are amazing at every single campus. Our worship is amazing at every single campus. I mean, the people, the volunteers, it's amazing. And I hope when you walk up to the church that you're just like, wow, whatever campus you're at, or you're getting ready online and you start seeing some things, you just find yourself saying, wow. And if you can't, you're blind. I just gotta say it. I mean, you know, I'm just saying you're blind. If you can't see a move of God in front of you when all of the things, I'm just naming a few things, I could go on and name other things, but there has to be in us, and we decide whether we're gonna be in awe or not. We decide it. And it all comes out of the position of our heart and the inclination of our mind and our thinking. You know what you find in life? What you're looking for. You want to find problems? You find problems. You want to find where God is working? If you're looking for where God is working, you'll see where he's working. And I just think it's good to remind ourselves continually of the grace of the Lord, you know, that we're a part of. I drive by the church. When I drive by the church, I've told you this before, but I say it all the time. I say, if ever there was a church that God loved, it's that church. And why am I saying that? Because I see what he's doing. I'm not saying he doesn't love any other church. I just know he loves this church. And guess what? That's good news for you because he loves you. We're all part of this thing, right? It's amazing. Well, number three, cry out to God. Now, this is a bit unique, for the fulfillment of the prophetic word over your life. How many would say, I've received a prophetic word spoken over my life that is yet to come. Somebody's come up and said, I believe the Lord's gonna do this. Or he's, you know, we've talked about that last fall. But how many would say somebody's spoken a word over your life? So my hope would be, there's a lot of people. You can see there's hundreds of people. But my prayer is that every single person, because here's the thing, God wants that for you. Now, let me say this. You won't have it happen by and large, all things being equal, if you don't desire it. You don't care about it, not gonna happen. You care about it, gonna happen. But it's part of the way God works in our life, and I think we could use, and I'm gonna use, as I talk about this, I'm gonna use prophetic word and promise synonymously, okay? Because really what a prophetic word is it's God looking into the future and looking into your future and saying, this is what I want to do for him or for her, and then making you aware of it so that you can set your sail towards it. That God speaks to us, he puts things in other people's heart and then calls them, prompts them to say those things so that it ministers to us. And let me just say this, our faithfulness is measured by what we do with the promise of God over our life. Don't think that, you know what, if it's God's will, it's gonna happen. That's not true. If you think that, you're being very foolish. Well, that I got this prophetic word and I guess we'll just see. Well, if you don't do anything and you don't think about it, you don't pray about it, you don't set your sail towards it, forget it. So I think some of those things could happen. Maybe, I also think this, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So there's a common grace that God works in our life, but don't mistake that for faithfulness on your part and the power of faithfulness in your life to bring about the fulfillment of God's work in you and through you. Here's the problem when it comes to God's promise and his prophetic working in our life is almost always, and if you look in the Bible, you'll see this pattern repeated. What you're gonna have is you're gonna have the prophetic promise, and between the time that it is given and the time it's fulfilled, there's conflict in between. There's a battle. Joseph has a dream. He dreams that his brothers are bowing down to him. He dreams that his mom and dad and his brothers are bowing down to him. He thinks it's gonna happen right away. Guess what? He's gonna get a trip to Egypt and 13 years in prison before it happens. It's gonna be a battle. There's gonna be, just because God promises something, don't think that you don't have any part in it. Listen, what you have to do, what I have to do, is we have to remind ourselves of it. We have to pray it. We have to think about it. We have to be encouraged by it. And we gotta fight the good fight of the faith until it happens. I mean, listen, all of this is very, very biblical. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you might fight the good fight of the faith. You see, if he forgets the prophecies, he's not going to fight the good fight of the faith, and neither are you. And Paul is going to, he's going to come back and he's saying, don't forget the gift that was given you through the laying on of hands. Make sure you fan that gift into flame. Make sure you remember the prophecy. He says again, when hands were laid on you, there was a prophetic word. Make sure you pay attention to it. This is something he says over and over again to Timothy. Why does he say it to Timothy? Because it's true for Timothy and it's true for you. That's an example. That's the way God works in our life. And it's one of the ways we keep the fire burning. Because when you got the word, if you were in tune with the Lord, you're like, praise God, that's awesome. And you know what? That prophecy might be for next year. It might be for 20 years from now. But you got to fight the good fight of the faith. Number four, continue to grow in your faith. Continue to grow in your faith. One of the ways we grow in our faith is by remembering the works of the Lord and things he's done in the past. When God does something in your life, it's not just so he can meet your need in the moment, though that is certainly part of it, but it's so that your faith can be built to believe that he's the God who meets needs. So that you go back and you remember, you know what, I prayed, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears, right? That's what the psalmist says. I mean, this is the idea behind Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Here's how God views it. When God does miracle after miracle and it doesn't strengthen your faith, you're treating God with contempt. Some of you have been here since 2021. Listen, 5,000 miracles, are you kidding me? And you're still not sure on the healing issue? I mean, you are skating on thin ice spiritually. How many more miracles? What, it's gotta be 10,000 for you? I mean, what you have to do is you have to cultivate your faith. The miracles are there as signs, and the signs point to reality, and the reality is we have a great God who's very, very powerful, and he does powerful and extraordinary things. And you build your faith when you think that way. Mark chapter 11, I love this. Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. When's the last time you spoke to the mountain and believed it based on that? Do you realize Jesus gives this principle three different times? If he said it once, it's true. If he says it three times. You say, well, how do you apply that to your life? Okay, I'll tell you one thing. So we had a lot that we had bought. And when we bought the lot, then we realized it wasn't a good choice that we made. So we were going to sell the lot. And I had people, very spiritual people, who told me, you will never sell that lot. They said that. You know, when somebody tells me that, it's almost the same to me as, you will absolutely sell the lot. You know, because it just strikes me that way. It's just like, there's nothing too hard for God. So what I did is I told Debbie, every day we're going to go by this lot. We are going to speak to the mountain, and we're going to tell it to be removed and cast into the sea. We sold the lot. But I would quote this verse. I would say this, lot, I command you to be sold in the name of Jesus. Now, listen, some of you are like, well, I don't believe in doing that. Well, I mean, take it up with Jesus. Ask him about it, because he's the one who said it. I didn't say it. He said it, okay? So you got a problem with it. That's between you and Jesus, not you and me, okay? But watch this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it'll be yours. Listen, cultivate a life of faith. Look for opportunities to say, you know what? I'm going to put the word into action here. I'm going to believe God. And I'll be honest with you, that is not the only time I've seen that happen. So Debbie and I have seen it happen many times in our life. This verse is true, 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 which is why Jesus says, truly I tell you. True, true, true. Okay. moving right along. Number five, commit to seeking God for a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm asking musicians to come. This is so critical. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the fire of God. Jesus, John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? Fire. There's a fire that comes after salvation where the Spirit of God comes upon you and burns through you. And it changes your life. Here's one of the sadnesses I would have, having been a Pentecostal pastor all these years, are the number of Pentecostal people who don't think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a big thing. And that's because they don't really know what it is. They think they do, but anybody who can say it's not a big thing doesn't know what they're talking about. They've not really experienced it. They've tasted it, but they've not lived in it. They've experienced it, but they've not walked in it. And they've made the massive mistake of thinking because at one time they were baptized in the Holy Spirit that now they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they're frankly not. I mean, that's strong, but it's true. Nobody who's been filled with the Holy Spirit and had the Holy Spirit work through them in the dimension that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit would ever be foolish enough to say it's no big deal. And anybody who's really lived in the power and seen the value of the power in their life, the problem is people have had the power momentarily, they've just never lived in it. The power is they've had it on Sunday night at an altar, they've just not had it at Monday morning at work. And I would suggest to you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of it probably has about a half day shelf life. See, people don't want to, I mean, this is true. It lasts about a half day. And then you better be refilled. You say, but isn't he stronger than that? Can't he keep us? It's not a matter of him keeping us, it's a matter of us keeping him. You walk into the fullness of the Spirit until that car cuts you off, and then suddenly the Spirit of God is lifted. You see, the problem is we leak. The problem is we're sinners. The problem is we have to constantly be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth, who was a man who lived in the power of the Spirit, said it required it for him to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying this is a rule. I'm just telling you this is his experience, and I think it's true. He said he had to be filled 5 times a day. So I'm just simply saying that, and that's not a burden to bear. It's a joy to receive and live in. The power of God. To get alone and say, God, I just need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and his power. And you know, I mean, people can argue it, but show me your powerful life. I mean, let me read your biography and I'll read Smith Wigglesworth and we'll lay them side by side and see who wins. It's going to be really easy. The person who's filled with the Spirit is going to be the person who has powerful things that happen in their life. It's just straight up that true, that it's true. There is a power that's available to you that will absolutely change everything around you and will give you a power that when you're around people, there's a conviction of the Lord. When you're around people, there's a presence of the Lord. When you're around people, there's a grace from the God to do things you could never do on your own and to see the power of God revealed in an extraordinary way. And it comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I would just encourage you, if you've never received it, you ought to receive it. You say, how do I receive it? Simple as just coming in and asking the Lord. In fact, if I were advising somebody, I'd say, read the book of Acts and underline every time you see the Spirit and take time and think about that. Don't try to speed read the book. Just get into it and say, I'm going to see what the Spirit of God does. And then every time say, God, fill me full and watch what he'll do. And then if you've been filled, say, God, refill me constantly, continually. When I get up in the morning, fill me full of the Holy Ghost. When I lay down at night, fill me full of the Holy Ghost. I want to have Spirit-filled dreams. When I sit down at lunch, fill me full of the Holy Ghost. When I'm feeling kind of tired in the afternoon and the carb loads hit me, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give me energy from him and let me power through it. You know what I'm saying? It's just simple that way. Well, the Lord wants us to be filled with fire, filled with power, filled with the glory and the goodness of God. Listen, I just want you to want more of him in every aspect of your life. In this room, we're all, and in every campus, watching online, you can be a torch for the Lord. You can be an altar for the Lord. You can be burning for him. But if you will or if you won't depends on you, right? He'll light the fire. We got to keep it going.